Philippians 3, we'll be there in just a second. It's good to see everybody out tonight, and appreciate the good worship today. It's cool that everybody cares about God's Word and cares about listening to exhortations from it. I don't know about y'all, but I feel like this is the best Sunday night singing we've had in a while. So I think that's good for us to listen to our new evangelist, who I feel like is working out pretty well. I don't know about the rest of y'all, but I think we should keep him around. So, but no, I really appreciate the work that Russ is doing. And probably nobody except maybe Kay and Michael and a couple other people know how much he's doing in his life in general. So I think we need to appreciate him and be praying for him as he continues doing his work. And the work that all of us are doing, really, and working together, and he's fulfilling his role, and all of us have a role in our work to spread the gospel of Christ. And speaking of that, a few of you have asked me about the neighborhood Bible studies that we're going to be trying to do throughout the fall. If you have any questions about specifics, you can get to me or wait about a week or so, and I'm going to put some stuff in the bulletin, kind of giving out some more specifics and laying out exactly what we're going to be doing. But for now, if you just want to send me an email, if you're wanting to get involved, let me know. There's a lot of different things that need to happen in efforts like this. As we're trying to have Bible studies in neighborhoods and homes, I think there's even at least going to be one and maybe multiple in a coffee shop. So those kinds of things are all great. You know, we need people who are willing to host or kind of be the one to coordinate individual studies, people who are willing to teach, people who will invite their friends. I mean, that's the number one thing, really, is telling people who you know who may be interested, like, hey, there's this thing going on. If you want to come, we're just going to be reading the Bible. We need people to be participants. We're not trying to have humongous studies, so I think we're trying to keep them limited just so we don't scare anybody who comes and there's a bunch of people I don't know, you know. But we want to have an environment that's good, and to have people in studies that, I don't know, will ask dumb questions, you know. We need people to do that of us so that anybody that we invite knows, hey, it's okay to ask questions, and there aren't really dumb questions, and this is okay. So if you want to be involved in any of those studies, please let me know. Just send me an email or anything like that. If you know of people who may be interested, let me know with an email. We're going to be having some different ways to kind of get information out within the next couple of weeks, so just be patient with us on that. But anyway, if you have any specific questions, just let me know. The main point of the study, by the way, if you are going to be talking to your friends, is going to be looking at God's story throughout the Bible, trying to understand the character of God as He revealed Himself throughout the Old Testament, but really how Jesus is the embodiment of these various characteristics, and then what these characteristics mean for us. That's what they're going to be. So they're not going to be, if your friend is like, I don't really want to come to a church Bible study. This isn't a thing of trying to get people into our church. That's never our goal. Our goal is to share the gospel with people. And if people decide to become followers of Jesus and to follow along as we are and to become a part of this group, that's wonderful. But our job and duty is to share the gospel, and that's what we're trying to do here so that people can know God. So anyway, that's the deal with those studies. Like I said, please email me if you're wanting to be involved or if you have questions or anything like that. Okay, so with next Sunday being our congregational meeting, if I'm not mistaken, we're going to have a new theme. Not that any of these themes stop being themes, since they're all scriptures. They're things we need to believe in and listen to and such. But you all know for this year, the elders selected a theme for us from Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 20, right? Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. That says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself." And we've really focused on this idea of being citizens of heaven, that we're not from here, that we don't belong here. We just are exiles, sojourners, pilgrims, just passing on through, going somewhere else and trying to take as many people with us who want to go. So that's what we are. That's what we're about. And so everything has to change. But I want you to imagine, what if the elders a year ago had stood up here and said, well, we're going to present a theme, and it's kind of a weird theme this year, so we're going to give some specifics. And if they had said something like this, with our theme this year, let's just go ahead and call it Citizens of Heaven just for fun so we don't have to come up with a new one. We'll just stick with that, right? But here's what being citizens of heaven means. We have a threefold goal with this theme. One is that all the members will have an improved standing in their material well-being, right? That things will be better in your home, in your job, and all that kind of stuff. And we want to do whatever we can to enhance that for all of our members. We also really want to encourage personal independence, that all the members can do, you know, just kind of be freer and just do whatever you want to do and just have that freedom and kind of liberate people more, because we don't really have enough of that here. And the third thing is we really want to cultivate a culture and a system that's just open to gratifying the wishes of every member. As long as it doesn't infringe upon other people's wishes and well-being, then we just want to have that kind of environment to where you can pursue whatever it is that will fulfill your desires. Now, there's some specific changes that we're going to make, or some ways we're going to try to ensure this to happen. For one thing, leaders for this church are going to be chosen every 5 years. We want to keep it limited to a certain amount of time. But the way that's going to happen is people can just decide that they want to be a leader in this church. And by the way, we're going to kind of change it from being elders, because that sounds a little too, you know, on top of you and authoritative. So we're going to change them to spiritual advisors. That's what we're going to call ourselves, as elders. And so if you want to become one, you can print t-shirts or get buttons or bumper stickers or whatever. And we're going to have selections, every 5 years. And there's not really a whole lot of requirements. I mean, there's some things you need to be in good standing with the group here, but we're going to come up with some guidelines later. We'll have an addition to this, an amendment to all these rules that we're coming up with, so that we can decide what kind of people we want in leadership positions. And every 5 years, everyone will be up for vote. Excuse me, not elders. Spiritual advisors, those people, will be up for vote. So we'll see. And if you don't like the way he does, then don't worry about it. You've only got to deal with him for 5 years, and then he's out. And you can get a new one. Another thing is, you know, with this thing of leaders, selecting leaders, this will also kind of relate to how we make decisions about what kind of activities we're going to do, both collectively and individually. And we're going to make up the rules kind of as we go. And the way it'll work is any member of the congregation can present an idea, and we'll just vote on it together. We'll all decide what we think about different rules and how we should do things. And, you know, as we go through this, there's other various things. For instance, we think no one should feel attacked, whether an attack is real or perceived, emotional, physical, social, whatever. So we just want to make sure everyone feels free. If you feel attacked or perceive someone getting on you, you have the right to try to do whatever it is to get back at them for that. And, you know, attached to that, we got to stay out of each other's business. You know, like, nobody has the right to be snooping around anybody else or asking them how they're doing, if they haven't been around or anything like that, because everyone has a right to their privacy. And there's some other stuff too, but it really doesn't matter because you guys are going to get to decide all of it anyways. What would you think if that was the theme description for the year? Can you imagine a place being built on those kinds of values? I think you probably can, because you've lived in it your whole life. So what I did before making this fake theme, and who knows, you may hear this next Sunday night, the elders may decide to adopt it, I don't know, but I'm guessing not. But so here's what I did. I just went and read, this is true. I read the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution and all that stuff. Super exciting if you're ready to be bored, I guess. but I mean, so I did that, and I just tried to see what was the value system of these guys as they made up a system of government. And this was pretty much it. If we were to convert this into our, you know, community, our government, our kingdom, our citizenship, that's what it would sound like. Now, I'm guessing as I was reading that, some of you didn't pay attention at first and thought I was actually proposing stuff. You're like, hey, that's not Christian. That's not from the Bible. And that's right, it's not. And that's fine for America to have those laws, by the way. I want to say this. So I want to go ahead and show you what the title for the lesson is tonight. I want to talk about us being in the countercultural kingdom. I really like, there's this song that I heard, it's not in our book or anything like that. There's this line that says, all I know is that I'm not home yet. This is not where I belong. And I really like that sentiment, and I think that's the way we need to think. We live here, but we don't belong here. And that's a hard thing to remember. Any country you're in, anywhere around the world, of any time. I want to say some things at the outset, just because we have to do that with things like this. I don't hate America. I'm not like down with the tyrants or anything like that. It's not like that. I'm very thankful to be here. In terms of a place to sojourn, I can't think of a whole lot of other places that are a whole lot better for us to be pilgrims in exile. So I'm really thankful to be here. I think there's a lot of blessings of being here. And I'm, you know, so don't get me wrong on any of that. I'm not ready to blow things up or anything like that. But, you know, there's a lot of other places where we could sojourn too. And a lot of you know that because you began your sojourn in another place before you came here. But the real point of this lesson is that we don't need to think of ourselves as Americans. We don't think of ourselves as Southerners or Northerners or Midwesterners or West Coast or Republicans or Democrats or whatever.
That's not the way we should be thinking. We're followers of the King. We're citizens of heaven. And because of that, we're going to be weird. We're going to be alien and foreign and different. And people aren't going to like us if we're really, truly citizens of heaven. Now, you can hang around the citizens of heaven and remain an American if you want to do that. But you won't be a part of heaven, and heaven won't be your home. And so what we have to do is start thinking and just accepting that we are a countercultural movement. Wherever we are, all around the world. It's interesting, whenever you go to other parts of the world, you'll say something that Jesus said. Someone will say, well, in Africa, blah, 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 blah. I'm like, yeah, well, in America, we got the same thing, man. But Jesus doesn't change. And His kingdom doesn't change. And we have to accept that His kingdom began as a countercultural movement. It is a countercultural movement today, and it always will be in every place. And if we can't wrap our heads around the things we've been trying to think about this year as a congregation, then we will not succeed as followers of Jesus. We've got to learn this. I've got to learn this to stop thinking like this world. Because there are some values in our place of exile that are just at war with the kingdom of heaven. For instance, this idea of life. And, you know, you remember, I think that, by the way, I think the statement in for our country, for our place of exile currently, the statement in the Declaration of Independence, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Those really embody the values of America, even to this day, which is pretty impressive that they've lasted that long, but that's pretty much how we make our decisions and how people think around here. But we just got to see those are not the values of heaven. So this idea of life, it's really limited in scope, by the way. It's not eternal life. It's not Jesus' life. It's material life primarily, you know, property and that kind of stuff. And it's immediate, right here and right now, you know. Another, this idea of liberty means I can do whatever I want. I'm independent of everything and everyone, unless I'm infringing on other people's rights. I have freedom to do whatever it is that I want to do. It's all about me, right? And this idea of happiness, which is really, really deceptive, because, you know, it sounds like, oh, well, you'll get to be happy. Well, not really. There's like this vague promise that you may attain to happiness sometime, that it's just right there out of reach. You can't be happy today, and you won't be happy eternally, but maybe tomorrow you'll be happy. So this is really deceptive and really bad. And again, it's just not a part of our citizenship. Our citizenship is about awaiting a Savior from heaven, not being our own Savior and liberating ourselves from our oppression. You know, our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here in this material and immediate world. And, you know, our happiness really isn't found here. If you read the book of Philippians, and for those of you in Larry's class on Philippians, you'll see that happiness is found in heaven. Happiness is found in God and in Jesus Christ. And so we can't find it here anyways. But these are the values that we're trying to fight against. And by the way, these things, these words are not bad. As a matter of fact, they're biblical words. Happiness is a good thing, you know. Blessed is, happy is, same idea. That you can find happiness in the kingdom of heaven, but you won't find it here. But sometimes we get in our heads, I think I can. And then we get told that the way to find happiness is to get free from everybody, because everybody's making you unhappy. And whenever we start believing that, it makes it really hard to believe what Jesus said when He said, if you really want to be free, you need to know the truth that will set you free. But I don't really want to believe that, because I think life isn't eternal and it's not in Jesus right here and right now. We've got to change our thinking. We've got to start thinking against the culture of this world and against the way that this world is promoting. So let's look at some scriptures, even the book of Philippians, because, you know, okay, we're supposed to be different, we're supposed to be radical, we're supposed to be citizens of heaven, not citizens of this world, and just be so different from everything. Why is that? What are the foundations of our counterculturalism? Or to put it another way, why do we have to be so different? Why do we have to be so weird? Why do we have to be aliens and exiles and foreigners and strangers? Why does the Bible talk about us in that way? Why does God make us do that? Or maybe, why is that the way it is? Look with me a couple of scriptures here. The first one is in Philippians chapter 2. And maybe a lot of you probably already thought of this and went to it. But in Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5, we see the first reason, and that is our King, Jesus. Which, by the way, that's countercultural right there. Just the idea of a king is not something we like to talk about around here, unless it has to do with rock and roll or basketball. We don't like kings. But read with me in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, as our King, the King that reigns in heaven, is described. And then think about how it relates to us and how we have to be countercultural, different than the values of this world. Beginning in verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you see what your King has done in setting the pace for us and showing us what His kingdom is all about? He didn't hold on to the life that He deserved and that He had, and He had every right to. They didn't have to create a document to say that He had the right. It was inherent in who He was, that He deserved all the beautiful things of heaven. He deserved His position. And yet He encountered a thing to be held on to. He let go. And He dropped to this earth. And not only did He drop to this earth, but He became pathetic. He became a little baby. And at that, a baby that lived, when He grew up, like a servant. And as He lived His life of service, nobody appreciated Him. And everybody rejected Him. And He was so weird and different from everybody. He didn't even have a place to lay His head. And everything He said was things that offended everybody. Nobody liked to hear what He said. So much so that at the end of His life, there was just a few women at the bottom of His cross. That was it. And that's our King. That's the one that shows us how we're supposed to live and what kind of culture we're joining into. It's the one that He established with this kind of life, with this kind of approach to what it means to life. It was about letting go. And liberty? Who knows liberty when you're a slave? And happiness? He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He gave all those things up. And if we're going to really be followers of Him, and if we really believe He's rescuing us, then we've got to believe in His values and not the values of our world. Consider another thing as we are thinking about what's the foundation of our counterculturalism, of being so different, of being so alien. Another thing that we need to think about, and I'm using these next couple terms accommodatively, but I hope you understand. How about our founders? Now, obviously, Jesus is the founder and perfecter of faith and of the kingdom of heaven and all those things. But you know, what about the earliest people of Christianity? The ones who in some way sort of, you know, Jesus gave them the kingdom and said, all right, get this thing going, go out there and tell people about me and you know, rock the world with the truth of the gospel. What about them? Think about how they lived. You know, the Apostle Paul, in talking about life, you know how he defined life? Philippians 1 and verse 21, to live is Christ. To live, real life is found in giving your life over to someone else, who you never even met in the flesh, by the way. Do you remember? Do you think about that? Paul just gave his life away to Christ. That's what life meant to him. And you know, the thing that made Paul rejoice was sitting in a prison cell and knowing that people hated his guts and were preaching just to make him look bad, but Jesus' name was getting out there. That was what made him happy. That's what made him rejoice. That's one of our guys. That's the guy we say, oh, this is a great guy. We need to be like him. We need to follow him. Are you sure you want to follow that guy? Are you sure you want to be like Jesus? Are you sure you want to be like Paul? Or what about Timothy, who Paul says in chapter 2 that to the Philippians, he says, I'm trying to send Timothy because there's nobody who's like me in caring for your well-being. Everybody else, they pursue their own interests. They pursue their own free thinking and they pursue their own happiness. But he genuinely cares for your welfare. And then what about Epaphroditus, one of the most overlooked heroes of the Bible? Epaphroditus, he doesn't even, the ways that he gets defined is totally by other people. By being a servant of God, by being a fellow worker with Paul, a fellow prisoner, by being the messenger of the Philippians. We don't even know anything about him because he was so defined by other people and serving other people. And besides that, the one great thing about him is he almost died in service to other people. That's the guys who are leading the way for us. Are you sure you want to follow? Are you sure you want to be a part of this kingdom? Because this is not a kingdom like any kingdom of men that anybody would want to be a part of. And how about this? Look in chapter 3. I think Paul really describes to us, both for himself and sets us an example for how we should be thinking about what our life is all about. Remember, Paul in chapter 3, he lays out, he says, I had it all. I'm everything. I was the best of the Jews. I was the best of the Pharisees. I'm the man. I was smart. I was good religiously. I had everything going for me. But read verse 7. He says, but whatever these things were gained to me, whatever I had in this life, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. It's garbage. I don't even care about that stuff anymore. All the things of this world, it doesn't matter. I'm just passing through anyways. That was his mentality. That stuff didn't matter. But look at what did matter for him. He counted them rubbish so that I may gain Christ. That's what it's all about. And may be found in Him. Not in the kingdoms of this world, not with recognitions of anything, but that I could just be found in Jesus. Not having a righteousness of my own that I've generated by my own strength and pulling myself up by my own bootstraps. Not by that, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. He says, I'm hitching my wagon to Jesus. And I'm going to go wherever He wants me to go, and I'm going to do whatever He wants me to do, and I'm going to give up everything of this world because I'm going with the King of Heaven. He's my Savior. He's my King. He's my Lord. I'm giving everything up for Him. In verse 10, he says that He did all these things that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, not the fellowship of His glories. Paul understood that in this life, he needed to understand Jesus' sufferings, and the glory comes later. The glory isn't now. Being conformed to His death in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. This is the model that we get set for us. These are the founders that we're supposed to be following. And in case you think, oh yeah, well, but maybe, I mean, Jesus, He's not really like me because He was the Son of God. And those other guys, something doesn't apply to me, right? Well, just so you know, the constitution of this kingdom, the laws of this kingdom, the rules or the directives or whatever you want to call it, they call for us to be countercultural. For instance, chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, our theme text from last year, if you remember. The emphasis there is on loving, except not loving any way that you want to, but loving according to knowledge, being appropriately tuned to God's love and what that means. And so that you'll bear fruit, not for yourself, but for God. That you're going to work in a field, and then at the end of the day, you're going to hand all the stuff that you accomplish over to someone else. Would you like that, by the way? If you worked all week and you had to give your whole paycheck to somebody else, to the governing body, no less, how do you feel about that? You know, in the kingdom of heaven, that's the deal. So if you don't like that, then you don't need to be in this kingdom. And I hope you will like that, but that's just the way it works here. Now, there's blessing at the end for us, but this is the system that God set up. You know, in chapter 1, let's read this passage, verses 27 through 30. Here he talks about something else that we need to do. He says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. You know, two things I see here, and if I were to kind of ID this section, I think what I would say is, this is all about being unified in your suffering. So you're working together with one mind, one spirit, striving together. That doesn't mean striving against each other, by the way. That means we're working in the same direction, striving together, pushing toward a goal. And that's going to be hard, and it's going to be suffering. Are you willing to suffer with your brothers and sisters? Are you willing to even suffer your brothers and sisters? That's a tough one, right? And some of us aren't. Some of us don't really like even talking to each other very much or care to spend much time with each other. We certainly don't want to work with each other in the work of the gospel, and yet that's what we've got to learn to do. Because we can't be Republicans and Democrats in the kingdom of heaven or whatever else you want to call it. I don't know what we'd call it, you know. You can't be that. You can't divide. You can't be different. You can't have these socioeconomic divisions or political divisions, all those things. That's not a part of the kingdom of heaven. We're with one mind and one spirit striving together in the work of the gospel. And we're suffering together as we do it. That's what you got to do. That's not an example. That's, hey, Christians, here's what you need to do. How about this one in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 that kind of pairs with this passage we just read. Verse 3, it says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Can you say that you did that? Any one day of your life that you did nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit. But let's not stop there, because he doesn't stop there. Let's keep reading what he says. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do you think like that? Are you supposed to think like that as an American? That other people are more important than you? No way! I'm just as important and more important than a lot of people, you know. I got a job or whatever, you know. But you know what? In the kingdom of heaven, my job is to think that everybody else, everybody else is more important than me. Even if they're actually not, by the way. You're supposed to think that way. So start thinking that way. And he says in verse 4, kind of to help us understand what that looks like, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. This is a weird kingdom. It's a weird, weird kingdom. But this is what you're signing up for if you're going to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. This is the kind of countercultural movement that Jesus came to establish and that he said would never end. Now, whether we choose to follow him in it or not, that's up to us. But his kingdom is always going to stand. The choice is, are we going to join it or not? So what is this going to look like practically? I'm going to suggest to you four kind of things, and we'll talk about some practicalities that go along with these ideas. First off, if we're going to be living counterculturally, if we're going to kind of in a practical way strive against the culture of our exile, then that means that our goal is God's pleasure and glory, and not the pleasure and glory of me or of you guys, or of this, certainly not of the world. Our goal is God's pleasure and glory. This was talked about this morning, but every decision we make has to be centered around the question of what would make God happy. You know, we get trained in the world to think about what can I get away with and not get in trouble, right? That's our number one goal. You go to your tax person, you say, okay, how little do I have to give, right? And that's okay, by the way, when it comes to taxes of, you know, governments and men. That's fine. But have you ever done that with God? It's like, okay, how much do I have to give to other people before God's okay with me? Or how many times do I have to go to church? You know, I mean, or how many people do I have to preach the gospel to this week? Or, I mean, do we have to be so careful about the stuff Russ has been talking about with worship and all that? Is that really that big of a deal? Or, I mean, you know, could we stretch? You know, these are the kinds of questions that we ask. Well, that's of this world. That's not from heaven. Jesus didn't think that way. Everything he did was only and always to please his Father. So if we want to say, oh, I'm following Jesus, he's my Savior, I'm going to be in the kingdom of heaven, then I need to be thinking like him. I need to be thinking, what would give God the greatest level of pleasure? What would make him the happiest? And besides that, what would make God the most famous? You know, sometimes, and that's what the idea of glory basically is fame, recognition, approval. How can I live in such a way that would make people approve of God? I'll give you an example. I know of a Christian man who got rear-ended, right? The lady, her husband was in jail, she had a couple of kids, of course, no insurance, all this kind of stuff, right? So he had a choice, right? He could take her to court and sue her for money that she didn't have, and she'd end up going to jail, all this kind of stuff. Or he could just kind of take the hit on his Cutlass Sierra 88 model or whatever it was and go home and not have a car. So let me ask you, as a citizen of heaven, what should he have done? This is a bummer. It's not a class setting, and we could all talk about it a little bit. But I imagine there'd be different opinions, right? Well, 1 Corinthians 6 says, don't sue brethren. So, is she a Christian? She's not a Christian. Sue her. Take her to the bank, you know. So let me ask you this. How should a citizen of heaven act in that situation? You know what the guy did? Is he just took the hit and ended up without a car. And I don't know if it changed that lady's life, but she knew of at least one person who wasn't like the people of this world. She knew of one heavenly person. And that's the kind of things that we need to do. Yeah, you may be allowed to do it, but that doesn't mean you should, because you're not in this mindset of, what am I allowed to do? You're trying to make God's name known in the world. You're trying to glorify Him. And in everything you do, your question is, what would please and glorify Him? Do you think like that? Because that's weird, that's countercultural, but that's the way we got to think if we're citizens of heaven. Another thing is that our focus as we're doing this, as we have this goal generally, then our daily focus, the thing that we're thinking about trying to accomplish each and every day, is we're trying to reach out. Our focus is on outreach, or in other words, giving, and not on consumption, receiving, right? Our focus is on outreach or giving, and not on consumption, or in other words, receiving. Let me give you a couple of illustrations that may or may not be helpful. You never know with these picture things. I mean, it helps me to think about it, so maybe it will you too. So this is me, right, there at the bottom of the thing. And we're going to talk about consumer living first, this idea of living with a consumption mentality. So I'm going to give you this picture of a funnel, right? And so you got this funnel that certain things come from the top. Now notice the hole at the bottom is really small, right above my head. But the one at the top, there's lots of room for stuff to get poured in for me. And it's centered around me. Nobody else is, I mean, there's a little bit of room for somebody, Maybe Emily can get in there. But even then, not always, you know? And that's the way we think. That's the way we're trained to think in this world, right? So it's pretty much all, whatever, there's a lot of stuff that can come in here, and just a little bit is going to be coming out right on top of my head. Okay. So, you know, things like life and freedom and happiness and all these things that are the most important values in the world, that's what I'm looking for, right? And it's going to come down right on, and it's all for me, not for anybody else. That's consumer living. That's the mindset of this world, is let me get as much as I can. And you know this happens, right? You know you do this sometimes. And this is the way we all struggle with thinking. And by the way, this is not a uniquely American way of thinking. This is just, we just put it on paper and stuff. I mean, this is how human beings tend to think. All right, so what about outreach living? Not thinking about what can I get, but thinking about what can I give. What is that going to look like? So let's move us over to the side here. We're not at the center of attention anymore. We're over here to the side. And I'm going to suggest to you that if you live based on this principle of reaching out to give, then your life is going to take a different trajectory. It's not going to be dumping straight on you. It's actually going to start at a tiny little point, which is the insignificance of your life. And as that trajectory reaches out, your life is going to become more expansive and more meaningful and more significant as you try to give and be someone who reaches out to others. For instance, and this is in order of proximity and frequency of being around, not in order of importance, just so everybody knows. You know, you got your brethren right there that you can give to and help with and share with. And we'll talk about more specifics here in just one second. You know, you've got the world that you interact with on a daily basis and, you know, and on different levels of frequency for everybody. And intimacy, I should say, too. This is both frequency and intimacy. Your brethren are the people we should be the closest to. But then the world, people we work with and in our community with and all those things. And then obviously, the ultimate one is God that we're trying to give to and reach out to. Not in the sense of, oh God, I'm trying to help you, which I think is how we think with brethren in the world. But really, I'm reaching out to God for help from Him so I can be close to Him, so I have a good relationship with Him on His terms. I think that's that, you know, idea of people, you know, holding holy hands up. I'm reaching out to God. That's the kind of picture. So what kinds of things does this mean for us in terms of our behavior? You know, when we think about brethren and how we can help each other out as brethren, there's a lot of things that we can do. I mean, we need to be talking with each other just to see how each other are doing and checking in and praying together and reading the Word together and thinking about things that matter and crying together and getting upset with each other. Not with each other, but whenever one another are upset, to be upset and try to help each other get through those things. Because I'm not thinking about myself. I'm not thinking about my problems. I'm thinking about your problems. I'm thinking about your interests. I'm not trying to consume from you. I'm trying to reach out to bless you in whatever small way I may be able to. That's the thinking of a person who's a citizen of heaven. I'm not thinking about what I can get. I'm thinking about what I can give. I need to be trying to serve you. I need to be encouraging you and spending time in worship and things like that. You know, insight into sermon preparation. This is going to be weird, but y'all can know a little secret thing. Sometimes in my notes, I make up words when I can't think of a good one, and I just think, oh, I'll figure that out later, how I'm going to say it, right? So I did this whenever I was making this up, and I was thinking about what's the verb, like a one-word verb for showing hospitality. That's how lazy I am. I don't want to type out showing hospitality. I want to take the 5 minutes to think of a word, right? So I was like, okay, showing hospitality, hospitalizing. Yeah, and I was like, oh, wait, that's already a word. But here's the neat thing about that, okay? Seriously. Isn't that what this is? We're in effect hospitalizing with each other right now. As members of the kingdom of heaven, we're broken. You know, Grant prayed in his prayer about even currently we're corrupted before God. We're not in His perfect image yet. We're not where we need to be yet. But we're in His hospital and the great physician is working on us and we're all just helping each other get closer to the doctor. Do you think about it that way? I read a book and the guy was talking about cruise line Christianity and carrier ship Christianity. You know, cruise line Christianity is, I get on there and I just want to be entertained. So worship needs to make me feel better and entertain me, you know? And the food better be good because I'm paying big money for this cruise ship. And the people, you know, I want to make sure I'm around the right kind of people on this cruise ship. I don't want just any riffraff hanging around me, you know? So I want to make sure to hang around my kind of people on the cruise ship. But carrier line Christianity, I'm not thinking of that. Because I'm going to battle. I'm on a carrier ship. I'm marching with the King. I'm doing something. I'm trying to accomplish a mission. And the mission for us is to bring people to the great physician and to bring one another even to the great physician and help each other be healed of the battle scars that we have in this war that's going on here on earth. Do you think about it that way? That's the way that I think we need to think about our life as citizens of heaven. You know, this idea of the world, obviously there's all kinds of ways. I mean, Jesus talked about be a neighbor. Everywhere you go, be a neighbor. That's what you're supposed to do. I mean, Luke chapter 10 talks about the parable of the Good Samaritan. Whatever we can do, so whatever you would have your neighbors do to you, you do unto them. And good, you know, when you think it right, at least. That's the way we need to be behaving each and every day, wherever we go, because we're citizens of heaven. We're not like this world that's just looking out to see what can I get out of people, but I'm looking to see who can I be a neighbor to today? Who can I help out today? And in the greatest sense, who can I help out with knowing the great physician, with knowing Jesus Christ, with knowing the one who can save them from their sins? And every action I take, even if I'm not able to speak a word of encouragement to them and understand the Scripture, every action and interaction I have has to be centered on that, that I'm trying to help people come into the kingdom that I'm a part of. And obviously, ultimately with God, how much can I worship Him? How much better can I know Him? How often can I pray to Him? How can I serve Him in some new and more sacrificial way? That's got to be my line of thinking. Not, God, what are You going to give me today? But God, what would You like me to give You today? That's the kind of outreach mentality, the kind of outreach living that we need to be practicing each and every day. And if we do, then our life will go from this tiny, teeny little dot that you can't even see and it's totally insignificant, to something that matters as we continue on our journey to heaven. All right, two other ideas as we're thinking about this idea of living counterculturally. We need to have the goal of God's pleasure and joy, pleasure and glory, not our own. We need to be focused on outreach living, not consumption living. And we need to realize that our convictions are going to be radically opposed to those of the world. That's what it means to be a citizen of heaven. You're literally an alien. The Bible talks that way, but even if it didn't, you would be able to see that in Scripture. You're from another place. That's what an alien is. So you're going to think weird stuff about sexual relations, about marriage, about language, about appropriate behavior on the job or at school. You're going to think weird, and you're going to make weird decisions about the entertainment choices you make. Because you say, man, I've got to make things that line up with my king, and not that line up with the king of this world, Satan. So we're going to have radically opposed convictions to the convictions of this world. And so that's going to be a hard one. But again, that's what it means, practically speaking, to live as a citizen of heaven. And lastly, that kind of in some ways summarizes all these, is that as citizens of heaven, our lifestyle is going to be defined by sacrifice and therefore pain. That's what it means to be a citizen of heaven, because people don't like aliens. You ever notice that? You know, I think so. We've got this illegal alien problem. We talk about it that way, right? In this nation, I mean, in this physical nation. You know, nobody anywhere around the world likes illegal aliens. It's not just an American thing. In case you're thinking, oh, we're such terrible, uncompassionate people. That may be true, but everybody is. Nobody likes other people coming into their country. And you know what? You are an invader. The moment you accepted Jesus Christ, you became an invader in enemy territory. And He doesn't like that, and His kingdom doesn't like that. And they're going to fight against us. Now, I'm not suggesting we take some militant, hateful attitude toward people, because really, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers in heavenly places. But just understand that as you fight against those principalities and powers in heavenly places, the flesh and blood people that are in that kingdom, they're going to fight against you not knowing what they're even fighting against. Not knowing they're fighting against the people that love them or trying to help them. Are you willing to accept that kind of pain? Go back and read the book of 1 Peter and see what that looks like. As he talks to the strangers and pilgrims, the exiles, that there's all kinds of pain in our relationships, at work, in the government, in every area of life. This is what it's going to be. How much pain are you willing to take on? What are you willing to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel, for your brethren? To obey God, what are you willing to give up? Or maybe a better question is, what are you not willing to give up? What rights will you hold on to at any cost? If there's anything on that list, then you're not really being a faithful citizen of heaven. And we got to let those things go. So, the real point of all this is we're living counterculturally. Is what we're trying to do is we're waiting and working for salvation. Did you know you're not saved yet? Did you know that? You are not saved yet. Now, you started getting saved. Whenever you accepted Jesus, if you have done that, and you've repented of this world and the sins of it, and you believed in Him, you've been baptized into His death and raised up to walk in newness of life, you've begun that, but really the Scripture teaches that salvation is not something that happened at one moment in time and then, whoop, I'm done. All right, that's great. Some people teach that, but that's not what the Bible teaches. It's an ongoing process. Notice, our theme text implies this by saying we await a Savior.
We're waiting for a Savior. We haven't even found it. He hasn't even come yet. Now, He did come, but He came to save us from sins last time. And next time when He comes, He's going to save us from this place of darkness and death and despair and evil and Satan's reign and all those things. He's going to come to deliver us, to bring us home. Another passage in the book of Philippians that talks about this is in chapter 2, where he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed," or in other words, as you have always followed these values that we've been talking about tonight, "so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Your salvation has not been accomplished yet. And that salvation is this destiny that God began the moment you came into Christ, the moment you came into the kingdom and became a citizen of His kingdom. God began this process, and you're now on this trajectory to be saved, but you've got to work it out. You've got to complete it. God has a purpose for you. And it's not just that you would sit around and say, "Whoo, I'm saved. Now I'm just waiting on the Savior." No, you have a goal to accomplish, and you're waiting on Him. But as you wait, we're working till Jesus comes. And we're not just sitting around twiddling our thumbs. We have a great mission and a great purpose and a great work set before us. Does that freak you out a little bit sometimes? To think about all the things that God has given us to do and how scary it is to think of just the great responsibility we have to be the light bearers and to be the salt of the earth and to be this blessing that God's put in the world for the nations and all these things. That's scary and that's heavy stuff. How can we accomplish that? You know, I think the answer is actually earlier in the book, in chapter 1. Where he says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you," you work it out, but it wasn't started by you, and it's really not going to get finished by you. "The one who began the good work, God, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And that's why we got to live so different. It's so that whenever God comes back, that we will be different. That we won't be like this world, but we'll be like Him. So that we'll be able to be with Him, and we'll belong in His home. And we'll see His face. And it won't be, well, it will be a scary thing. Every knee will bow. But it won't be scary anymore whenever He reaches down and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The servant who is weird and an alien and countercultural and all those things. "Enter into the joy of your master. You gave up the happiness on earth. I'll give you the real happiness now. You gave up all the blessings of life on earth. I'm going to give you all the blessings of life now." That'll be pretty incredible. But it's only for those who are citizens of heaven. So I would urge you to become one if you haven't, and to be one if you stop that. I really love the first song we sang this morning. I just started crying, which is not weird for me whenever we sing, but usually it takes two songs at least to get me warmed up for that. But I just wanted to talk to you about the picture of this song, and I want you to think about it, and I want you to think about it every day for the rest of your life. You know, the picture is painted in number 111, "Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known," not the joys of this world, but the joys that we have in heaven, "and join in a song with sweet accord, and thus surround the throne." So the picture is that we're all marching, that we're all like on a carrier ship, marching somewhere, we're going somewhere. And as we go, we're singing. And as we sing, we're going to come up on people, and you notice in verse 2, it says there are those who refuse to sing. And as we march toward Zion, we're walking through these dark lands. And there are some people, as we sing, and we try to get them to join in, they're just going to turn their back. Not interested. Don't want to hear that stuff. Don't want to sing with you. And that's discouraging whenever you're in a culture, in a world that doesn't want to sing. But the really cool thing is, notice what it says here, and this picture just kind of hit me for the first time in this song. But the children of the heavenly King, they're going to join us. You know, as we go and we sing the song of Zion, as we let His joy be known to the world, there's these little kids who are going to pop up out of the darkness, and they're going to leave father and mother who turned their back on Zion, and they're going to walk with us. We're all going to get older and grow up in the Lord. And as we keep on marching to Zion, and all these kids are joining us as we go, and we're all singing with the joy, we're going to taste the fruit of the heavenly fields, the blessing of sacrifice, the love of brethren who are unified, the peace that comes by knowing that Jesus Christ will complete the work that He's begun in us, And no matter who turns their back or who speaks disdainfully or who tries to trip us up as we march through the darkness to the city of light, it doesn't matter. Because we can taste every day what heaven's really going to be like. Until finally our songs will abound. Every tear will be dry. And we'll see Him as He is. And we'll be with Him forever. That's what this year has been about for us as citizens of heaven. And I hope we'll get more serious about it so that we can join with all those people up there in being with our God. If you want to make that promise of God a reality in your life tonight, and if we can help you in any way, then please come while we stand and sing.